want to thank the brothers for a good lunch a while ago. It was very good. I appreciate that very much. Many years ago, my wife and I used to buy the Dallas Morning newspaper on Sundays. The reason we did that, the Sunday paper had all the sales in there. It's a really thick newspaper. And we would look through the sale items. And this one particular time, as I was looking up the Sunday paper, I decided to look back at the obituary. For whatever reason, I don't know. But I looked back at the obituary, and I just started counting all the people that were listed that had passed away. And there were 50 people that were listed in the obituary. And I was looking and reading some of the obituary, and I noticed that some were pretty old, some were not too old, some were middle-aged, and some were very young. Well, we know that. We know that people depart this life all different ages. As a matter of fact, the very last funeral I preached was in Lexington, Kentucky. I worked with the church in Lexington for about 3 years, from 2011 to 2014, I believe it was. And but anyway, as I was looking at this obituary, it got me to thinking, you know. The reason I mentioned Lexington is that one of the church members asked me if I would preach his daughter's funeral. And because I'm not going to turn anyone down. She was not a member of the church. She was not a Christian. But her father was a faithful member of the church. And he had another daughter that was a faithful member. But this one daughter that passed away, she was only 32 years old. And she died. She'd been sick a long, long time. She was in the hospital a long time. So her dad came to me and he said, Bob, he said, will you preach my daughter's funeral? Well, I'm not going to turn anyone down. I said, sure, I'll do that for you. But, you know, when you preach a funeral for a non-Christian, you can't go to the Bible and give any comforting verses because she died outside of Christ. She was never a Christian. But she did start taking a Bible course, and that gave me an opportunity to speak to the people at the funeral home about the Bible course, and I actually offered them a Bible course. But anyway, 32 is very, very young. And so as I was looking at the obituary, as I said, there were so many people that died. And a lot of people, for some reason, I guess they think that everybody is saved because most of what I read, they said they've gone to be with the Lord. Almost all of them, they've gone to be with the Lord. Well, where do people make that? How do they make that assessment? I mean, as Christians, we know that you cannot go to be with the Lord unless you obey the gospel. You become a Christian and you remain faithful. You know, Jesus said something to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 5. This is a very sobering verse. He said, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we see from this passage, Jesus tells this church that he will not blot out their name from the book of life. So there is a book of life. And your name cannot be in that book of life unless you become a Christian. And of course, you must remain faithful. And so as I was looking at this obituary, I started thinking about this. And I came up with this title for my lesson, You're Spiritual. Obituary. I'd like to share with you some thoughts about that for a while this afternoon. But this time we want to pray to our Father. So as I was reading this obituary, it came to mind about teaching on the subject relative to that. I've simply called my lesson here, Spiritual obituaries. A very sobering verse that we're all familiar with is Hebrews 9:27. And this affects all of us. This affects the entire human race. And when you look at this passage, but the apostle writes in Hebrews 9:27, in that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, my mother raised 7 children, and I was the youngest of 7 children. All of my brothers and sisters are deceased. I lost one brother at a very young age. He was only 47. He died of cancer. And then one of my brothers lived to be 90. Thankfully, he obeyed the gospel. He was baptized for remission of his sin. He obeyed the gospel. So I was so thankful for that. But the Bible tells us it is appointed for us to pass away. Webster says in obituary, he says it's a notice of a person's death, usually with a short biographical account. Well, we know that. We know that. As I said, I'm looking at this obituary, and just about every one of them has said they're going to be with the Lord. And it really got me to thinking. I mean, it's not for me to judge, you know, but I got to thinking, you know, are all these people saved? I mean, so many people, believers, saved if you just believe in Jesus. Or maybe you go to some church on occasion and they think, well, you know, you're saved. Or they teach a lot of so-called preachers teach that if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you'll be saved. A lot of people believe that. But we don't find that in the scriptures. We don't find any pastor that said, ask Christ into your heart and you'll be saved. Well, the televangelists, we know they don't teach baptism for salvation. They don't mention baptism for salvation. But the Greek word for appointed is from a long Greek word as translated laid up in several passages in Luke 19 and verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. And then Paul would say, 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul had a very positive attitude about his life. He had no doubts about where he was going when he departed this life. And as Christians, really, those we remain faithful, we don't have no doubts. We truly believe that we know that we're going to go to heaven as long as we remain faithful to the Lord. So these verses should leave no doubt in our minds of the certainty of 2 things, and that's death and judgment. But again, we are reminded of the brevity of life in James 4:14. The Lord's brother tells us, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And you know, I know this sounds silly, but I never will forget the day I turned 21 years old. And why I did this, I don't know. But when I was 21, when I turned 21, I went to the bathroom and I looked in the mirror and I looked at myself, tried to focus my what I looked like when I was 21 years old. That was 63 years ago. 63 years ago when I was 21, looking in the mirror at myself. In Allen, Texas, there was a man by the name of George Hill who obeyed the gospel very late in life. He was with the Dallas Morning News. And the brethren that the Allen congregation, the Allen Tech, asked me if I would preach his funeral. And I said, of course I would. I was 69 years old when he passed away. This brother passed away when he was 92. And I got to thinking about that. Well, I'd let it be 92. We don't know how long we're going to live. If we live that long, if you live to be 92, 25% of your life is gone at the age of 23. At the age of 46, 50% of your life is gone. At the age of 69, which I was at that time, 75% of your life is gone. And so it really got me thinking about life, that really, life is very short when you really think about it. Really, life is very short. We, especially as Christians, should get into the habit of thanking God for every day that we awaken, really, and be thankful for another opportunity to pray, to read our Bibles, and pray for folks you know that are lost in sin, that you may influence them for good and remind them they can only obey God while they are still on this side of eternity. The New Testament writer James reminds us in James 4:14, he says, your life is a vapor. But notice what he says there in James 4, beginning in verse 13. He's talking about an attitude of mind. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. In other words, he's talking about people that take life for granted. So we have to be so cautious of taking life for granted. And he said, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. He said, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So that's a good philosophy to have as a Christian. If it's the Lord's will, perhaps the congregation here at St. Angelo will want me to come back next year. If it's the Lord's will, Brother Paul Wilkinson always consults with me about that. When can I come back to St. Angelo? I've been picking September each year, another several years. So if it's the Lord's will, and Brother Paul and the congregation here wants me to come back, I'll come back next September. But because of our modern-day televangelists, folks are told that all they need to do is just believe in Christ or ask Christ into your hearts and say the sinner's prayer, you will be saved. I know I mentioned that briefly this morning. A lady I met in Lexington, Kentucky when I was evangelizing that. She was a big fan of Joel Osteen until I asked her all these questions about what he preached. Did he preach about baptism, repentance, confession? She said, no. I said, that's right. I said, Mr. Osteen won't preach on those subjects. And I said to her, you should not be listening to this man. And she looked at me and she said, well, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. So I'm glad to hear that. But a most sobering thought to me is that God knows what is in your heart. He knows the kind of life you are living. He even knows your innermost thoughts. That's a sobering thought, really. Yes, I've had thoughts that are not right. I suppose most of us have thoughts that are not right. We would say perhaps even sinful, but because we're human beings, we're in the flesh. We're surrounded by an ungodly world, But to know the thing about it is, as a Christian, we have a relationship with God that people in the world don't have. Sinners out here in the world don't have a relationship with God like we do. Remember that one fellow asked Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive this fellow? Seven times? Jesus said, 70 times seven. God's forgiveness is unlimited, So as Christians, we make mistakes. We may have sinful thoughts or whatever, we can be forgiven. Because we're in his family. We are his children. Jesus Christ is our brother. He's our high priest. And we are truly blessed. But alien sinners, God does not hear the prayers of sinners, the Bible says. You know. Now, people who are searching for the truth, I believe the Lord will lead them to the truth. You know, we know that we're getting some good results off a TV program that the Bible speaks, that Brett Hickey preaches every Sunday, and we're getting some good results. Klingberg just had a baptism I mentioned this morning. Melvin Blaylock just baptized a man. He's listening to Brett Hickey. He learned that he needed to be baptized to be saved. He obeyed the gospel. So Klingberg has gained a new member now. My most sobering thought is to me, as I already said, that God knows what's in your heart. In John 2, chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, the Bible said that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, Jesus, during a feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, 7 times, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. And he was right, they were all hypocrites. But notice Hebrews 4:13. The Hebrew writer says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things, notice this, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, that's a very sobering verse. My life and your life is an open book to God. You ever think about that? You don't have a single secret that God doesn't know about. Your life and my life is an open book to God. That's what the Bible says. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How important is assembling with the saints to you? Well, I know it's important. You wouldn't be here this afternoon. You know, that's one of the things that my home church in Arlington, I don't know if I've been anybody mad or not. It's a pretty good-sized congregation. But I said that from the pulpit right there in Arlington where I preach usually once a month. I said, you know, the Lord's service doesn't end at 12 noon. But a lot of them don't come back Sunday afternoon. Now, I know there are some people may have a job. They may have to go to work, whatever. But then you have those who just, they don't seem to need to come back. I say, well, Sunday morning is the most important because we take the Lord's Supper. So, you know, I don't need to come back. And I tell people right from the pulpit, I said, it's still the Lord's Day. I said, the Lord's Day doesn't end at 12 noon. It's still the Lord's Day. Doesn't seem to do much good. Now, as far as our spiritual obituary is concerned, it's truly evident how we search the scripture that in order to be saved, and if we are right in a right standing with God, our name will be written in heaven. But notice what our Lord had to say to the 70 disciples he sent out to evangelize, as recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. The Bible said, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers and to his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out of lands among wolves. And then beginning in verse 17 of Luke 10, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, Jesus, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, it's Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. You know, and I probably have mentioned it before, I could be very repetitious, and I apologize for that, but my oldest brother, he was 12 years older than me, he was a big shot in Las Vegas for years. He was a casino boss for years. He used to even manage a casino, my brother. And his name was Greg. I said, Greg, I went to visit one time in Las Vegas. I said, Greg, I said, you know, I know you're pretty popular. I said, I know your name is written in an entertainment magazine, and people know who you are, and you know you're a big boss, and all this and that. And I said, your name is written in these, like, this magazine, and they write about me. And I said, I saw your name written there. I said, well, I'll tell you something, brother. I said, what's really important is your name written in heaven. That's what counts. Not that your name is written in some entertainment magazine, but is your name written in heaven? That's what really matters. Well, eventually he obeyed the gospel. He got baptized. And one of my sisters, who's a member of the church, she kept after him, her and her husband. He finally obeyed the gospel. You know. So yes, it is so important. If people would only stop and think just how important it is to obey the gospel and become a Christian. But you know, Jesus, what's the name? That Jesus knows it, the congregations. In Revelation 3, beginning verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Jesus told his congregation they were dead. They were a dead church. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, unless you walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Notice what Jesus said. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. You know, a lot of people are drawn to these mega churches. A lot of people are drawn to these mega churches. A lot of people just love preachers like Joel Osteen, because he's not going to say anything at all to upset anyone. He's not going to talk about modest apparel. He's not going to talk about repentance, about getting baptized, or none of those things. See. As a matter of fact, he was being interviewed, I watched it on TV, by Larry King. Larry King, you know, would interview people. He interviewed celebrities. And Larry King was interviewing Joel Osteen. And Larry King asked him flat out about religions that don't accept Jesus. Like the Mormon church and other churches, you know, that don't accept Christ. And he asked Joel Osteen about it. You know what? He didn't stand up for Jesus. He didn't say, you know, I'll tell you, Mr. King, you have to believe in Jesus, repent, get baptized, remission of sins, and you need to be in the Lord. He didn't say any of that. He would not say one negative thing about these religions that reject Jesus. He wouldn't say anything negative. Now, I'll tell you what. He didn't stand up for Christ or Christianity like he should have. Yet he's preaching on TV every Sunday in front of thousands of people, and they just love him. He doesn't step on anybody's toes. He doesn't want to say anything to upset anybody. What's going to happen to Mr. Osteen on Judgment Day? What does he have to stand on the day of judgment when he faces the Lord? I don't know. I'm not the judge. The Lord's the judge. But I wouldn't want to be in Mr. Osteen's shoes on the day of judgment. I mean, he influences thousands of people, but he's not teaching the truth. He's not giving them book, chapter, and verse on how to be saved. And that's a pretty serious charge. Peter was saying his epistle, 1 Peter 5 and 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I heard a preacher say one time years ago, if the devil is not after you, he already has you. So we are thankful for such passages as James, the Lord's brother, writes in his epistle in James 4, verse 7 and 8. This is wonderful verses for us. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, Brother Paul Wilkerson led a wonderful prayer. And every word that Brother Paul Wilkerson prayed, God heard every word. Every word. God knows about the congregation here on 19th Street in San Angelo. It doesn't make a difference. There's just five people. There are 500 people. God knows you're here to worship, and you worship in spirit and in truth. God knows you don't have mechanical instruments of music or and all these things that these big denominations have to draw people. It's a simple worship, and we worship according to what the Bible teaches. God is aware of that. And every word that was prayed by Paul, God heard every single word, and I know he's pleased with our service. And that's why we must be cautious what we preach and what we teach. When the Lord faced Satan in the wilderness, remember his words in Matthew 4:4. Jesus said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there it is. There is your answer to being sure that your spiritual obituary is proper and pleasing to the Almighty God of heaven. Remember Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, a lot of people make a joke about hell. Sometimes people say, oh, I'll have a lot of friends there. You know, people think it's a joke. And they say things like that. They'll say, oh, if I go to hell, I'll have a lot of friends there. You know, they're probably right. They probably will have a lot of friends in hell. But what about the punishment in hell? The torment and the fact that once a person's condemned to hell, they're there permanently. For all eternity. I have a sermon. It's called From Here to Eternity. I probably gave it here at San Angelo. From Here to Eternity. I got that title from a movie. I'm about to mention that. There's a movie that came out years ago, From Here to Eternity. It wasn't a religious movie, but that title stuck in my mind. I thought, wow, here's a good sermon topic right there. From Here to Eternity. It's a very sobering thought. Yes, it is fearful for a life of that what God would have it to be. So the wise Solomon, that God had filled with great wisdom, he tells us, in his writings, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, what's that, Solomon? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, we will come to understand that we search the scriptures that for the child of God who wants to grow and be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10, Paul tells us, Ephesus, he said, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So as Christians, it's beneficial for us. We want to grow and be strong. It's most beneficial and crucial to our spiritual life to do those things as outlined by the Apostle Peter in his epistle. And I'm winding my lesson down. In 2 Peter, the very first chapter, he talks about adding to our faith. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and this also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to add to our faith these things that will help us as Christians and be the Christian that God would have us to be. So is it worth our time and effort to live the way God would have us to? Well, we know the answer to that. Stop for a moment and try to contemplate in your mind the significance of this idea of eternity. You know, I think about this, you know, the very second we depart this life, our eternal destiny is sealed. Thankfully, while we are still on this side of eternity, we can make our wrongs right. So that's why we have an invitation. We're going to sing an invitation song. If there be one that needs to be present in the church, or sometimes in the audience, you may have a visitor that needs to obey the gospel. We can assist you this afternoon. Won't you come? I will sing a song of invitation.